Well, we're getting into the new year, so I'm going to just do it early. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
All right. We're going to take a look as we're getting to the end of the year. We're also getting to the end of the Bible as we've been doing our two-year reading. But I'm going to take a look at Revelation 21 this morning. So if you have a Bible, open up to Revelation 21. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21. We're not going to read quite yet. For those of you who are familiar with God Speak. I was watching their video, and they're at the zoo, and I saw the giraffe in the background, and I don't know if it's appropriate, but who cares? I was listening to a comedian, and he was talking about, I'm sorry, it's just funny, he was talking about how he thinks that a giraffe was invented by a gay man. See, nobody's laughing now. he looked at a camel and said, "Oh, this is just awful. Two humps. It doesn't make any. I want something with 9-foot neck. Put polka dots on it, and big eyelashes, and lips. I mean lips. And I want the neck so long it just looks down on everyone in condescension." I thought it was hilarious. I'll show it to you later. It took on a whole new meaning for a giraffe, I just thought. All right. Well, this is a precious passage, personally for me, right now. I found myself choked up during that last song. It's been a rough week. And as you know, my mother-in-law, she's getting real close to stepping into eternity. She's not going to die. She's going to begin to truly live. And I don't know if you know how COPD works, but when your lungs break down, the biggest fear is that you feel like you're being strangled, choked. And you just take the mask off to just get her something to drink or just a sip of something because it's forced oxygen pouring into her. And the minute you take that off, the numbers begin to drop and she begins to go into crisis. So she's wholly dependent at this point. Her lungs, excuse me, it's a morning. I'm trying to look at the pack here, but I'm getting that fat thing, so it's... Thanks, I appreciate that. So her lungs just aren't operating, and then to deal with the pain, you do morphine, and morphine suppresses the breathing. So it's a zero sum game, and so she's going to be on drip morphine, and then soon she'll be with the Lord. But she's just coherent and talking to everybody, sweet as can be, pleasant with everybody, and. And Michelle has been by her side. She's a remarkable woman just in her own right. And then she's raised two remarkable daughters, and they're both by her side, caring for my wife and my sister-in-law. And they're tremendous the way they're loving on her and staying through the night and being with her. And Michelle has been burning the candle at both ends. And then yesterday she was at the hospital, and she says, I just left, and I got home to study, and she said, "Can you come pick me up?" I said, "Sure, what's going on?" She's had chills and fever, and she just wasn't feeling well. So she had the flu, so got her home, got her in bed. "Don't worry, I'm not sick." I always sound like this. And so took her home, and Molly came in, and I was watching Molly take care of Michelle, and I'm thinking, you know, this is a great heritage going all the way down the line with these ladies. And Michelle woke up. I mean, whatever Molly did, she's got this homeopathic stuff she does. Michelle was up and running. I mean, it's better than Theraflu, whatever she was, you know, castor oil stuff. I'm like, I used to tell her, just stay off the internet. Now she's got a PhD or MD or whatever, and she's smart. She takes care of her mama. And so Michelle was doing fine, but it was a rough night. We haven't been getting a lot of sleep and a lot of sadness. I'm not, you know, I don't get upset about death. That doesn't faze me. This is like a movie set to me. This is not real. What awaits you is real. And this, whatever price and precious, you know, whatever you've put on this earth, as far as value of what you look around you and these edifices and things built, and over time they decline and then you rebuild them. It's just a movie set. We're stepping into eternity, and this is so evident to me. And from my perspective as a minister, I've been by the bedside of hundreds of people who've passed, and I just get so excited for a believer. But nevertheless, in the midst of it all, it's this weird thing, and men don't suffer with this, women do. Men, it's called crying. Men don't cry, our eyes sweat. Oh, we cry. But it's true, men cry tears about 1.6 times a day. Women about 5.7 times per day. And it's it depends on also the society. If emotion is allowed to be expressed in the society in which you dwell, it increases in that regard. Tears are unique in regards to emotion to the human species. The body moistens the eyes with water, and tears are interesting. They've got a layer of oil. They've got certain chemicals inside the tears that allow it to remain on the eye to moisten it, so it doesn't roll off the eye. And then the tears of emotion, they come from a different section of the eye itself. It's fascinating, and you wonder, why? What's the object of tears? And as I was reading Revelation 21, and I was moved by crying. Why we get choked up? I was singing that last song, and I'm listening to my daughter sing, and I can tell her voice is hurting her, but the joy of the song is pushing through, even with the strain in the voice and this heart to want to worship the Lord, and hearing him speak of these attributes, or us speaking of his attributes, we're moved by it deeply, and we start to get choked up. He won't fail. And we cry over that. He won't. Just, my God is awesome. And you think about that, it moves you. And then we get to heaven, and you're going to be overwhelmed by this. You're in the presence of the one you've been singing about your entire life. And you know as you've been known. And all things are made known. All, boom, just like that. And you're in this amazing, all the movie set's gone. And you're like, that was pathetic. This is unbelievable. And yet the scripture says in what we're about to read, there won't be any tears. I won't be able to emote tears that I'm doing right here when I think of the Lord. Why is that? Why are they gone? I have a theory. We're going to spend some time this morning on that. So it's going to be a sermon on tears. More than that, we're going to take a look at just the first 8 verses of Revelation 21. So if you would, please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. We stand for the word of the Lord. We sit for the word of the teacher. One we honor, the other we tolerate. Revelation 21, written by the Apostle John. This was written to bring encouragement to a persecuted church, putting the epistle, that means letter, into perspective, into context. And he was on the island of Patmos, and all of the disciples were dead by this point, I believe. And they tried to kill him by boiling him alive, but he survived. He would go on to be the last living apostle, the last to see Jesus. And they would, church tradition says they would carry him in on a stretcher, and the room would just fall deathly silent because they had no ability to magnify the voice through a speaker system, and they needed to lean in to listen to the old man. And he was on a stretcher, bedridden, and he would lean up on one arm, and everyone lean in to hear what he'd have to say. And he says, dear children, love one another. He was an apostle of love. You read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're epistles of love. He speaks of the deity of Christ in his gospel account. And John has a special connection with the heart of the Lord. God let him live into a ripe old age, but there was a lot of pain associated with surviving that misery and to be dragged in as your body is scarred from their attempt to boil you alive. And they bring you in to speak to the church and you're marred. And you speak of the love of God. It's special. And that's what John's doing. He's bringing hope to a persecuted church. There's many ways to look at Revelation. It's eschatology, which means to study the end times. It's the culmination of time because time ceases. And then we're in eternity. And God wraps it all up. There's a millennial reign that you're going to see here. It's a 1,000-year reign. When that occurs, is there a rapture? If there is a rapture, is it pre-tribulation? Is it mid-trib? Is it pre-wrath? There's all kinds of questions and different ideas. And it's a tertiary, meaning secondary, theological position. You don't have to, if you get it wrong, you're still going to heaven, all right? And you can disagree, and we can still get along. Some people can. Some have problems with that. But this is a beautiful passage, and John writes it. And I love to teach Revelation the way I believe it was written, to encourage a persecuted church. Now, we're not heavily persecuted. We just went through four years of difficulty. But we don't know persecution. The time will come, but all of us need to keep our eyes on him. And this is the hope that we have. It's the hope that carries us through all of life. And with that, I'll shut up and read. John writing, as the Holy Spirit is directing him, Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, the holy city, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Sorry. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can you mute me? Thanks. Thanks. Lord, we ask your blessing on the study of your word. I pray your encouragement for all who are present that this message would lift their hearts. Wherever these words may find them, in whatever condition or struggle, Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart in the hearing of my voice. Lord, would you please, Holy Spirit, minister in a profound and powerful way, which would result in you receiving the glory, for no one can do what you're about to do. And so, God, please, would you minister to the hurting? Would you bring hope to the lost? Would you work goodness in and through us for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. The new heaven and the new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. That bums out surfers. They don't really want to go to heaven if there's no sea. But then they created, as we know, the Silver Surfer. He's the one who flies through the universe. They'll be surfing. Trust me, it'll blow your mind. You'll be, yeah. If that's a reason to stay out of heaven, you got issues. There, everything that's good is heaven. Everything that God is, heaven is. Everything that God isn't, hell is. It's the contrast in the presence of the one who created us. There's a completion and a fullness, and we've been reconciled to him. We're a trichotomy, a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And when this occurs, and we step into eternity, and it awaits all of us, you're all right here, and time's ticking. You have some sort of a timepiece on you as we're speaking. You either have a phone, or you've got a watch, but you've got a mind of what time it is. You came to the early service. You're at the 9 a.m. service. Some of you go, I am? So, but that's okay. We're glad you're here. And then there's an 11, there's a 1. Some people, 9 o'clock is, there's only one 9 o'clock on their watch, and that's 9 p.m., and they don't get up for 9 a.m. But for all of us, it's bound by time. Now, you can't go back in time to change it. No matter what kind of science fiction movie you focus on, with the idea that you go back in time, and if you change something, it changes the course of time, all the things connected with that. You know, well, I'm going to go back in time, and I'm going to find Hitler as a child, and I'm going to take him out and save the world. Well, that's going to be a course of events that's going to lead to others. It's human condition and sin that processes through the course of life. You can't go back in time, but what you can do, interestingly enough, what you can do is you can influence the future. You can't change the past, but you can influence the future. You can influence the future with truth. You see, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt with man. The Word is logos, which is this idea of rational thought. And you can create a world that honors the spoken word, the freedom of speech. You see, when the freedom of speech and the freedom to be able to rightfully divide the word of truth becomes suppressed, well, that's the end of time. That's where God wraps it up. You don't want to know any more about the truth. You don't want to know about the word. You want to suppress free speech. You want to exchange the truth for a lie. The persecution is going to come for those who would have the audacity to believe that you have the freedom of speech. The enemy wants to concentrate power. God wants to push it down into the people. And you can influence the future by pushing the truth forward. How do you do that? Historical detail. Why is it so important that people write of history and chronicle it? Why is that so important? Why is it that we've created a system to be able to catalog information so we can access it to learn from the past? Because the human condition is the same throughout all the centuries, and we're pushing it forward to educate future generations of the things we've experienced. There's nothing new under the sun. But if mankind, in his attempt to control or be his own God, wants to wipe out history so he can rewrite the future in his own image, now we've got a problem, and so does God. He wants the truth to be powerfully affecting the future. He wants the present with mankind, who he's entrusted to load the future, prepare children for the future. And this is our call on this earth, that we would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. And so we endeavor for that. We rightfully divide the word of truth, and we contend for it. And that's what we do to affect the future. And so as we contend for that, The future will end when it culminates in eternity. And we're trying to push all of humanity towards the understanding of a reconciliation with their creator. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, derail mankind from the understanding of who he is so that he would take as many with him into hell as possible. Hell was never intended for humans. Humans chose to enter there by their disobedience. Now the sin is intrinsic to the human race. But hey, listen, there's an antidote. There's a remedy. Yes, it's intrinsic. You have the disease. You were born with it thanks to Adam and Eve. It came into the gene pool. But I've got great news for you. You can be delivered of this disease. It's called the cross of Christ. He paid the penalty for your sin, past, present, and future, to reconcile you. He's a bridge between earth and heaven. He's this bridge that you walk across in that chasm of fire that separates you from a holy God. Christ's blood has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. And you can be healed right now of that sin. Amen. Cleansed right now. But we choose not the remedy. We walk in the misery because the remedy requires humility. And mankind would rather walk in pride, the very first sin. I will be like the Most High. I will be in charge of my destiny. Your destiny is headed to nowhere. You were created to live forever. You can either live forever in the presence of the one who is goodness and love and light, or you can choose by your sin to be separated and live eternally in a place that is the opposite of life and goodness, hope and joy. Well, that's the choice of man. It's appointed once for man to die, then judgment. It's not that he's come to condemn the world. We're condemned already. We were born into this. It's intrinsic. There is an antidote. I've already told you. And if you die in your sin, it's not his fault. It's ours. We looked at him and said no. The Bible says that eternity is written on the hearts of men. The Bible says all men are without excuse. You cannot live, even though it's a movie set. You can't live on this earth and looking at the things that God has made, not what man has made, but what God has made, and see the way that the order and the design clearly depicts his presence and reject so great a salvation. And you can't say, I didn't know. You're without excuse. It just doesn't work that way. And this is what's so fascinating, is Revelation 21 speaks of those who do respond. And they do see the antidote, and they receive it. And then it all makes sense. This idea of a new heaven and a new earth. There's just no way to describe it. There's no way to draw it. It was like, all they can say is it was like glass. It was like. We can't even comprehend with our temporal minds what an eternal city looks like. I like what this author says. He says, it's worth remembering that the new heaven referred to doesn't mean a heaven where God is enthroned. The Bible uses, and there's three words for heaven in the Bible. The Bible uses the word heaven in three senses. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, the blue sky. The second heaven is outer space or the night sky. The third heaven is the place where God lives in glory. And when the scripture speaks of a new heaven, they mean a new blue sky and a new night sky, not a new heaven where God dwells. God's not getting a new dwelling place. We're getting a new night sky and a new daylight. We're getting a new heaven. This is truly a new heaven and a new earth, not merely a remade or remanufactured heaven and earth. We know this because Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will live forever. That's Luke 21. Also in Isaiah 65, God said prophetically that he will create a new heaven and earth. And the ancient Hebrew word for this create is bara or bara, which means out of nothing. God created something. It's a very fascinating Hebrew word because in the English, we don't have a word for that. If I were to say, what is nothing? In the English language, we can't describe nothing. We use the verb to be. Nothing is the absence of something. Nothing is void, but it's comparing it to something. We don't know what nothing is. And yet the Hebrew language has a word just for that. And that's the declaration of it, to create out of nothing. It's not refashioning, it's a brand new one. And that's this idea of a new heaven and a new earth. But the portion of scripture I want to focus on is beyond just verse 1. Coming to verses 2 through 4, then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I mean, that's the best mankind looks. I do weddings. I get choked up every wedding when I see the bride come down, because the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. And I see her come down in white. Though our sins were as scarlet, we've been washed as white as snow. And I'm looking at this, and then the groom is dressed in his burial clothes. This is Western tradition. He is. And he comes in through the side. He comes in through the kitchen. You know, it's like born in a manger. He's there waiting, and she comes down, and she's radiant. And he's the groom. Greater love has no man than this, and to lay down his life for a friend. And the father is bringing the bride, saying to the son that you have died for her. You will protect her. You've given yourself for her. And that exchanging, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I have cared for this young woman my entire life. My whole purpose was to provide and protect her. And I see in you a younger version to do that. I give her your hand. Now do that for her. And a bride adorned for her husband. Radiant. Just stunning. No one looks more beautiful than a bride on her wedding day. And that's what the Lord describes here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I just want you to know, heaven has borders. You don't get in unless you subscribe to the beliefs. Boundaries, countries are boundaries, borders, compacts, and constitutions. God created he created borders, nations. Read the scriptures, he did it. He's a nationalist. You blame him. Oh, you're a Christian nationalist. As though it's supposed to be an insult or a dig. The Bible created nations. You want a one world government because you want to concentrate power and ride the masses as your saddle. I get you, globalist. And what's the other option? If you're so upset about being called a Christian nationalist, what's your option? Secular globalist? Yeah, no, I'm out. What, are you going to inject us and experiment with us? You're going to go to Africa and mess with all the little kids and call it immunization? You're going to sterilize them all? Is that what you're going to do, Bill Gates? Is that what we're supposed to promote? And somehow being a Christian who believes in nations and accountability to God is somehow an awful thing? And it's amazing how the body of Christ folds, just collapses when we're called a name. I look at it and go, bring it on. Yes, you can love two things at the same time. You can love God and love your country. I love my wife and I love the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Two things. Wow. And this is the idea. Now, heaven is a gated community. It's got HOA rules. I don't think you leave your trash cans out. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. I love the Christian concept of heaven as a city. It's so remotely different than other faiths. It's a place of life. It's a place of activity, of community, of interest, and people. It's very different from the Hindu concept of heaven, which is blank nirvana. What is the sound of one hand clapping? This. Hear that? Yeah, one hand. But what is it? It's this idea of just focus on nothingness. It's called focus on oblivion until you enter hell. The Hindu concept of a blank nirvana, the consummation of the Christian hope is supremely social. Look at this room. This is the body of Christ, and it's gathering all around the world. Some gathered yesterday. They're still part of the body of Christ, our Adventist brothers and sisters. Messianic believers have gathered on the day before. We're gathering on the Lord's Day. We're family. We come from all walks of life, all different melanin contents. It's amazing. We're one in Christ, and we're social. Do not forsake fellowshipping with the saints. You're going to spend eternity together. You better figure it out. Got to get along. I'm not sitting on that section of the building, because that person, fourth row back, third seat in, 17 years ago, they insulted me. And I don't know what they're doing in church. I don't want to sit there and hope. I'm just fearful lightning is going to strike right there, evaporate them. And I am so bitter, but I can't wait to get to heaven and spend eternity with everyone but them. Doesn't work that way. As God has forgiven you, so forgive one another. It's no flight of the alone to the alone, but a life of the redeemed community in heaven. We're going to be together. The beautiful thing about this declaration of heaven is it says he will gather together the entire family and make us feel quite at home in the New Jerusalem, the city of God. But this is what I put down. This fulfillment has its being in relationship. Notice the images in the text, this idea of together, together, together. God and man together. Bride and groom together. Our home is his home is our home. He gives us water when we're thirsty. He clears away the tears from our eyes. This is community. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. God's purpose from the time of Adam's fall has been to restore Eden's intimacy, the perfect relation between God and his creation. He's been wanting to reconcile us to himself. And that was always his intent. We're the only creature in all of his creation that has been created in his image, and he created to have fellowship with. It even says in the second chapter of Genesis, it's not good. And they're in heaven. They're in Eden, and they're creating everything. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then God says, it's not good, Genesis 2:18, that man should be alone. We're intended for community. I'm not talking about fluffy communism community garbage. I'm talking about accountability and joy and serving God together. This idea of being redeemed, being forgiven and forgiving. God wants us to be together. I think that's why it makes it so hard when we lose somebody or they go on ahead of us, I should say. On this earth, we miss them. They get there and they're like, why are you crying? Wait till you get here. You will. God made us in his own image. That's so clear. And if it's not good that man should be alone, if he created us in his image, he wants us to be with him. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And you were. There's something in your heart that causes you to long for something beyond yourself. We were made for more than this. We were made for another world. And we're also made for close fellowship with God. But the problem is sin separates us from that. God wants to reconcile. He won't close the gates of heaven. He opens them and gives access through his Son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the road to heaven. But while we live on this earth and in the flesh, there's a sense in which former things, or our past, I should say, dog us all the days of our life. I don't want to say any names, but in the course of my mother-in-law's struggles, family members say, in discussing eternity, you know, they think, we're going to have a talk, you and me, Pastor, because I don't know if there's room for me in heaven. I don't think heaven can handle me. You know, all the things I've done. And I say, you know, heaven isn't accessible because of what you've done or haven't done. It's not denied by what you haven't done or what you've done. The only access to heaven is Jesus, and it's because of what he did. You don't earn your way. You can't. There are none righteous. No, not one. You all are pathetic. I say this, and it's so true. I think of Star Wars 1, the bar scene out of Star Wars. Do, 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 do. Just look around. We're not getting to heaven by what we've done. We get there by what he's done. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the idea. The memories of our past failures and sins, well, brings tears to our eyes. I don't know if you've ever been in a time of conviction where the music's playing and your heart's so broken by what you've done that there's just tears of conviction and remorse and sadness. There's times in 35 years of marriage with Michelle where we're reconciling, and I'm really good at screwing it up, and just you get to a place, I'm just sorry I hurt you. You're sad. And the memory of your past failures. My mother-in-law taught my daughter, my wife, a valuable lesson. I was sitting with my father-in-law, and he said, you know, the amazing thing about my wife, my mother-in-law, his wife, he says, when I bring up and I tell her I'm sorry for, she goes, I don't even know what you're talking about. On their side of the family, they have this unbelievable gift of choosing not to remember. I've let that go. We're forgiven. Let's move on. You know, I can recite my entire childhood, and I'll talk to Michelle, and I go, what, you know, tell me about your, you know, high school. Yeah, I don't want to. I choose not to remember that. I'm like, what? That's so much fun. You know, who's your first boyfriend? It doesn't matter. You're my husband. And you're my first husband. And my only husband. I'm like, well, that works for me. They choose not to remember. And yet, so many of us have a problem not being able to forget. And then when you lose a loved one, the sadness, it overwhelms your heart and you begin to cry. There's pain in this world. There's lots of pain. There's lots of pain. I like what this site says. He says, a man comes into the world with a cry and goes out of it with a groan, and all between is more or less intoned with helpless wailing. But the hallelujahs of the renewed world will drown out the voice of woe forever. I mean, you're born with a cry. I've watched all of my grandkids born, and they just smack. Whoosh, ah! And some of them, they got to rub their chest. Come on, wake up. Come on, come on. Ah! None of them go, hey, what's going on? That was awesome. My giant head went through a little straw. And it's so good to be with all of you. No, it's like, what was that? I was happy, I was warm, it was like amniotic fluid, and then you're all slapping me, cutting me, poking me, blood testing me. This is crazy. I want to go back. We start with a cry, and then life is filled with tears. Sometimes happy tears, sometimes sad tears. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, God has every tear we've ever cried in a bottle. I want to know where he's storing those. Crying is unique to humanity. It's unique to humanity. Other animals cry, but we, unlike other animals, we, or I should say, other creation, human beings, we have three types of tears. We have three types of tears. There's the basal, which is the emotion, the nose, and then you have the reflex, which is you see something. You know, it's like when I was a swimmer in high school, and we'd work out in the morning, and then we'd have to get to class, and the chlorine, they'd shock the pool, and it was actually water polo practice because we couldn't wear goggles in water polo practice. So you'd be practicing in the morning. They'd shock the pool. The chlorine was so bad. Your eyes are cooked. Your hair was fried. I could pull my hair out and just flutter everywhere. That's why most swimmers cut their hair short. And then you get to class, and there's, I remember there were two water polo players in my first period history class, and our eyes would just be fried with the chlorine. And the teacher would be talking, and I'd look over. It was Ricky Hubbard. I'd look over and I'd see him, and he'd look at me, and I'd see his eyes. And he'd see mine, and we're like, oh. And then we just both start, like, we just can't stop it. Because I could see his were hurting, and the reflex of it, just my senses, like, I'm crying as I'm seeing that. And then the other guy back there, cut it out, man. The teacher's like, what's wrong with you? Are you guys stoners? No, we're swimmers. It's hard to. But the three types of tears are basal, reflex, and emotional. The emotional one is what separates us from other animals. These are depicted here. Basal tears, they coat your eyes on a day-to-day basis to keep them moisturized. Irritant or reflex tears, which is the water polo morning history class, it's a form in response to pain or to flush foreign objects out of their eye. The composition is similar to basal tears, but they contain more healing properties. It's kind of cool. And then emotional tears that appear in response to feelings of sadness, stress, joy, and extreme emotion. And as the passage says, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. And Sai says, every tear, for they be many. Tears of bereaved affection, such as Mary and Martha, and the widow of Nain as they wept. Tears of sympathy and mercy, such as Jeremiah and Jesus wept over the sins and the calamities of Jerusalem. Tears of persecuted innocence, tears of contrition, of penitence for faults, penitence for faults and crimes against the goodness and majesty of heaven, tears of disappointment and neglect, tears of yearning for what cannot now be ours, these and whatever others ever course the cheeks of mortals shall then be dried forever, dried forever. I told my mother-in-law yesterday, she had a rough night. I said, you've got like a nanosecond in the span of your life to this point, and this movie set is going to be peeled away, and you're going to step into it, and it's all going to be new. All things will be new. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the consummation of God's work of renewal and redemption having begun here and now in our present time. And Paul saw this transformation at work on the side of eternity. He wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians. I'm looking at this woman who's probably under 80 pounds. She is frail and she is getting every ounce out of that body to stay coherent and focused, to place blessing on her family, to encourage the nurses who care for her. She's a tremendous patient. I've only seen her get frustrated a couple of times. I would be all over people. I'd be a terrible patient. And the Lord will change me before I have to be in that place. But she's going to be a brand new. She's going to be the best version of herself. It's going to be remarkable. This idea of God doing this work of eternity, that everything becomes new. I think the hardest part is she's setting sail, and it's an author. His name's Van Wyck, Van Dyke, Henry Van Dyke. He had a poem. He said, I'm standing upon the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She's an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come to mingle with each other. Then someone at my side says, "There, she's gone." Gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side. And she's just as able to bear the load of living freight to her destined port. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, "There, she is gone," there are other eyes watching her coming and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, "Here she comes." And as we get older and closer to heaven, the labor and tears of this life take its toll. When we think of heaven, we think of man's innocence being restored. Our instinct is to romantically consider innocence as man's perfect state and wish Adam would have never have done what he did. But we fail to realize that redeemed man, and this is important to understand, redeemed man is greater than innocent man. That we gain more in Jesus than we ever lost in Adam. God's perfect state is one of redemption, not innocence. Knowing what we know, we've chosen the Lord. Now we're wiser for it. And the Lord declares himself. He says, "It is done, it is finished, tetelestai. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. I'm the alphabet of God. Everything I've ever wanted to say to man, I've said through my Son. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. You don't have to buy it. Matter of fact, you couldn't afford it. But he will give freely to who? To him who thirsts. Thirst is a very common thing with mankind. Thirst has to be satiated. It drives you. There's times where the thirst is so intense. But what do you satiate that thirst with? Living water or temporary? The scripture says, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, they have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which is separation from God for all eternity. First is your body ceases to function. Second is you either get a new body or the other one just spends eternity weeping and gnashing where the fire isn't quenched. I wouldn't wish that on the most evil, heinous, awful person on the face of the earth. I wouldn't wish that on my most vile enemy. It's that bad. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's available to all. Whosoever. It doesn't matter what you've done. What you've done won't keep you out of heaven any more than what you're doing will let you into heaven. That's not the part that gets you in. What gets you in is what he's done. He paid the penalty. God is just and he's merciful. He extends to you the access to heaven by the bridge he built by his son who bled and died on the cross that you see behind me. Not that exact cross, but the most awful death ever invented by man, where you die of suffocation and immense pain. And his mercy, they break your legs so you can't push up on the nail to breathe as your lungs collapse, as your body collapses on the cross. And he gives you access freely into heaven. If you would, Bible says it's by grace through faith. If you believe in your heart, confess with your tongue, Jesus is Lord, you're saved to the glory of the Father. That bridge is yours. You have access. You can come and drink freely of the water of life. Or you can do it your way. And the problem is, there's certain people not permitted in. And it leads off the list, and this is the one that gets me. The cowardly. Is cowardice enough to send a person to hell? I love what Morris says. He says, John is not speaking of natural timidity, but of that cowardice which is the last resort, which in the last resort chooses self and safety before Christ. Are you governed by the Lord? Is he your king? Or is he just a good luck charm? We've taken the most heinous form of capital punishment ever devised by man, the most painful death ever invented by man, and we've turned it into a piece of jewelry. I love your cross. It's just, I just love it. You got diamonds. We turn it into jewelry. It's kind of like our good luck charm. You kiss that before you go up to bat. Cowardice is in a world that detests the truth. You stand unwavering that humanity would know the truth and the truth would set them free, even though it comes at a consequence. For Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And you declare to them the way to heaven. They mock you, they ridicule you, as they did to him on the cross while he built that bridge for mankind to pass. And while you stand in defense of his actions for a world to see, the cowardice is you love yourself more than you love the hope of people entering into eternity. They said to Peter, "You're one of them. I swear to God, I never knew him." And he wept bitterly. All deny the Lord in times of trial and only to realize through the sorrow of their failure, God forgive me, and he does. Only so that you again would be strengthened to stand, not for your sake, but for the sake of others, for God so loved the world that he gave. Our life is one of service. We've been saved to serve and to point others to the heaven that awaits us. If we stand and courage as opposed to cowardice, then the world knows the truth and the truth sets them free. If we cower out of fear of what they can do to our flesh, we give people the direction that is their demise and destruction. I'll close with this thought. I thought it was a cute story, but it made me think of my dad. I've said goodbye to my parents. They're with the Lord. It'll be a snap of the finger and we'll all be there shortly. Quit looking at the movie set. Live for the eternal. Get over yourself. Ego is self-preservation. You'd preserve yourself more than you profess Christ. You're a coward. The Apostle Paul says, I is ego. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. To will and to do of his good pleasure, not my own. You're running around amassing a pile of dirt on a movie set. And the clock is ticking and eternity is waiting. What are you living for? More importantly, what are you willing to die for? Eternity's coming. Where will you spend it? And I think as we get older and closer to heaven, the labor and tears of this life take their toll. I'm glad he was a man acquainted with sorrow. I can relate to him. You don't experience 30 years of ministry without stepping into someone's sadness and sorrow. It's a terrible job, a tremendous calling. I've loved every minute of it. J. Vernon McGee said, you get tired in the work, but never of it. I'd say that's almost true. There's some days I can say I got tired of it, and that was just because my flesh was a coward. But when you stand in the courage and the strength of the Lord, you no longer look at the movie set, you see the hearts of men. You have a perspective no one else seems to be able to see. It's like you're telling them that this is fantasy. It's going away. You're going to stand before God. Do you know this? You know how real that is? This is nothing. You get linen, ink-stained things that you worship. You look at your ceiling and you see your bank account and all the areas where you need to move money. It's fantasy. It's dung, the Apostle Paul says. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and thieves will not break in and steal. The only thing going to heaven is people. Don't be a coward. And you're tired, we all are. But in him is the fullness of joy and he's our strength. Shortest verse in the Bible, he wept. He knows sorrow. He walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain. He knows the labor and the tears of this life that take a toll. He knows it. He's a man acquainted with sorrow. This is the story that moves me. You know, when you're a pastor at 60, you go 15 years above you, that's 75. 15 years below, it's what, 45. That's why we brought Mike in. We cover the rest of the things I'm missing. And he's going to take over, and I'm still going to be here. And those of us together, I'll be like Captain Steubing of the Love Boat. I'll get you all to the other side. We're going to go together. But I want to talk to the younger folks, because I have a very good perspective that you don't possess. The secret to a fruitful life is to embrace your longing for your true home and live accordingly. I love this story. A police car pulled up one day in front of Grandma's house, and Grandpa got out. The polite policeman explained that this elderly gentleman said he was lost in the park and couldn't find his way home. "Oh, Morris," said Bessie, "you've been going to that park for more than 30 years. How could you get lost?" Grandpa Morris leaned close to Grandma Bessie so the policeman couldn't hear and whispered, "Honey, I wasn't lost. I was just too tired to walk home." People say, "I found Jesus." No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. He found you. Cowardice or courage? See the world for what it is and live with an understanding of what awaits. Life is so much more enjoyable with that perspective. You don't sweat the small things. And while you're on this earth, you're able to forgive and tell each other you love them, and love each other. Dear children, time's ticking. We don't have time to divide over tertiary stupidity. We've got lost people who need to know the way. And when they ask you, "Are you a coward or you operate in courage?" Because in the absence of courage, truth is an orphan, and without truth, no one will find the way home. Will you tell them how to get there? Jesus. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man comes to the Father but by the Lord. That's his bridge he built. I crossed over. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eternity awaits me. This is a movie set. Would you like to have the hope of heaven? Or would you like to live in oblivion and confusion? Because I want to tell you about the one who saves. His name is Jesus. It takes courage. Don't be a coward. Heaven isn't filled with the cowardly. When people don't know how to get there, how will they know unless someone tells them? And that rests with us. And I know we're tired, but God will see us home. Leave it all on the field. Live for eternity. And then when you arrive into heaven, the thing that you will receive is greater than anything you could ever ask for when he says to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You may not realize how profound that blessing is upon your life, but you need to, because that's the secret to a fruitful life. You know why you're doing what you do. And you never tire of doing it, even when your body fades. That precious woman in that hospital bed was the only parental figure I had that believed in me and encouraged me as a mother would when ministry seemed overwhelming and impossible to obtain, and your own earthly parents didn't want you to be in ministry. She didn't even understand it. She still stood by me. She gets it. And I'm grateful, because we need more people like that on this earth to encourage people in their walk with the Lord. And she's getting ready, and when she arrives, whatever's been accomplished through God's speak, whatever's been accomplished in 25 years of ministry here and Turning Point, whatever else it is, the Lord's going to look at her and say, "He's doing a pretty good job, and he would have never been where he is had you not done what you did. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, and by the way, I am commenting on that because he used it in the sermon, but I want to tell you your greatest accomplishment, that daughter you raised. She's the secret to all of it. You've imparted to her what it means to be a Proverbs 31 woman, and to labor in faith and never grow weary in well-doing, to bring the joy of the Lord in every room you step in. You put that to the next generation. You front-loaded it. You pushed truth forward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's for all of you and me. And heaven awaits us. Don't be a coward. Today we live with courage in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, would you stand with me? We were going to have a closing song, but I got right up to the 10:30 mark. Lord, thank you for your word, which is true. It always has been. It always will be. Lord, we thank you for the hope of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, will there be no sadness, no sorrow? You'll wipe away every tear. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you bless your people? Let them be men and women of courage. They're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a power unto salvation for all who would believe. And Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the road to heaven. Your bridge, the cross, brings us into your presence. Let us be courageous to declare that without compromise. Lord, bless your people. Encourage all who are present. And for those who have never responded to your gift of justice and mercy, where you died on that cross to pay the penalty of our sins so that we might have eternal life. And it's by grace through faith that we receive that gift, that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our tongue that Jesus, you are the Lord, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, you are my Savior. Then your word says we shall be saved and our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is in Revelation 21. We're destined for eternity and no man can remove that or change that. It is set in stone by the God who holds the heavens in the span of his hand. If there are those present who've never done that before to receive you in the quietness of their own heart, Lord, as your moving Holy Spirit, if that's you and you feel your heart beating and racing, you know God's speaking to you in the quietness of your own heart, just tell the Lord, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from you, but your death on the cross paid the penalty of my sin. And I receive that gift of salvation, that you would cleanse me of my unrighteousness, my sin, and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I would no longer live as a coward, but with courage. For I now know the truth, and that truth has set me free from fear. For you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so, Lord, would you do that now for those who would say that in the quietness of their heart and bless them? And Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day and the work you've done. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.